dive into the Word this morning. Let's pray.
Thank you as always for the presence of the Holy Spirit, because He is the teacher of the church. And so we ask this morning, as always, that He would not only anoint my lips to speak accurately and clearly, but that He would also anoint each ear to hear and each heart to receive what you have for us as a group and what you have for us individually. Thank you for leading and guiding us, and thank you most of all for revealing the truth of God to us. But more importantly, we thank you for you as a person, moving and ministering in and through us for a divine purpose. We just thank you for this opportunity that you've given us today. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I just want to share a little bit from the Scripture and give you a basic understanding, if you will, about the role of the Holy Spirit in your life. I call this message "The Holy Spirit and You." This is something that's vitally important, and we need to understand this aspect of our Christian life if we're going to be successful, especially in sharing our life and our faith with other people. Because, you know, there's often a mode that's easy to slip into if you're not careful as a believer, because most of us are impressionable. We're influenced by what other people do and what other people say. And if we're not careful, we'll follow the herd. Well, that's not a good thing for a Christian to do, follow the herd. Most of the time, the herd ends up in the wrong place. Jesus said it like this: "Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in that way. But he said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." And so following the herd as a general rule is not necessarily a good thing. But the Scripture has so much to say about our life in Christ. I wanted to focus on one particular church, and that's the Church at Corinth. And so if you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And as many of you know, Corinth is an ancient city that sits on the Mediterranean. And during the time of Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, which is probably about 60 to 62 A.D., this church was in a city that was a very metropolitan, cosmopolitan place. It was a magnet for people from all around the known world to come and worship there at the temple of Aphrodite or Venus, the love goddess. This cult was huge. Aphrodite, or Venus, as she was called by the Greeks, was a myth. She never existed. But the cult that worshipped her was very large. And in some cities, this cult was so large that their complex included a stadium that would seat 25,000 people. This is huge. And so now you have people who have been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and the church is growing rapidly, and they're having influence around the world. And Paul the Apostle writes a letter to this church, and there are some things that he wrote to them that we need to know. And that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. Notice chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those which are who are sanctified in Christ Jesus." Now, the word "sanctified" is a word that I've never heard before. Growing up in church, gave my life to Jesus when I was a young teenager, was 12 years old. But the word "sanctified" was something that we never used in our church. And so it wasn't until I first came to Erie in 1977 that I heard the word sanctified. And didn't understand what that meant. And I was going to a church and other churches, and I'd hear people get up and give the testimony. And they would say something like this: "Thank God I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost." Or, "filled with the Holy Ghost in my life." And normally the testimony would end with, you know, "pray my strength in the Lord, pray that I'll be the daughter that God wants to be in the last and evil days." And that sanctifying thing puzzled me a little bit. I didn't know what that meant. And so the way people explained it and the way they talked about it, I thought that sanctification was some special thing that God did with certain Christians, and then he would like zap you, and now you're sanctified. And once you've been sanctified, it's like you're I don't know, you can't sin anymore. Well, I soon found out that that wasn't the case. But the word sanctified is a Greek word that means to be separated, set apart for a holy purpose. Now, when you look at that at first glance, you would think that, well, that applies to certain people. You know, people like Mother Teresa, she was set apart for a holy purpose. People like Billy Graham and Brother Hagin, they're separate. The pastor, he's separated for a holy purpose. But Paul's not writing a memo to the Ministerial Association. He's writing to Christians. And he says that you have been sanctified. Notice how he says it again. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. He is writing this letter to the General Assembly, every believer in Corinth. And the same applies to every believer in here. You have been sanctified, separated from the world, and called to a holy purpose. Not only that, you have been called to be a saint. Now, don't think of sainthood like the Catholic Church does. In order to be a saint in the Catholic Church, you had to have, you know, performed at least 2 miracles. It had to be verified by the Vatican, and you had to go through this big long process. That's not what a saint is. A saint is somebody who ain't a sinner no more. How's that? You're either a saint. If you're a saint, you're a sinner you ain't. In other words, you've been removed from the kingdom of darkness. The blood of Jesus has made you a new creature in Christ, and now God sees you differently. You're part of the family now. You've been separated from the old life and set apart, and God has a great future in store for you. Notice what else he said. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul used this salutation at least 14 times in his epistles. Grace and peace, grace and peace. In other words, because you're in Christ Jesus, the peace of God belongs to you. And it is the will of God that you not only experience God's grace in your life, but that you walk in peace. A Christian should never find himself in a situation where he's in turmoil, upset, and frantic, wondering what he's going to do, what's going to happen, how am I going to survive. No, you have forgotten that you're part of a new family. That the creator of the universe is now your father. And that your sins have been washed away, and there's nothing but good things in store for you. God has given you grace, and he's given you peace. Now, notice verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. A little check mark by that verse. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And notice verse 7. So that you come short The King James Version says, you come behind in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's drill down a little bit into these verses and see exactly what Paul was talking about by the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, that you come short in no gift. Now the word gift here is a Greek word that means endowment. He's talking about spiritual gifts. He's talking about this church corporately as a whole. That they were enriched by him, Jesus, in all things. Especially in utterance and in knowledge. Now, the word enriched is a Greek word, plosios, and it's a word that describes somebody who is so wealthy, who has so much, not only can they never spend it in their lifetime, their children and their grandchildren couldn't spend it in their lifetime. It's literally talking about somebody, and here's a term that we use often, who's filthy rich. Now, I know some rich people, what we consider rich. But all the people that I know who are rich have an end. They have a limit. I've known people who spent money like crazy, like it was, like, you know, burning your money like you wouldn't believe. And they weren't stupid people. But eventually they hit the wall. What it means, the money ran out. And they couldn't spend like that anymore. But this word refers to someone or a situation that is so rich that it's seemingly an inexhaustible supply. It's not going to run out. You couldn't possibly spend it. Even if you lived to be 100 years old. Not only that, your kids couldn't spend it, and your grandkids couldn't spend it. Now, he's talking about the church of Corinth, and specifically spiritual gifts. He says, you've been made filthy rich, especially in utterance, the word logos, and in knowledge, gnosko. He's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You abound in utterance, vocal gifts, prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. You abound, I mean, literally, one translation says, you are second to none. There was no church on the earth that had more manifestations of spiritual gifts, especially with utterance and with the word of knowledge, than the church at Corinth. Now, you might ask, well, why was that? Well, these people were used to, how can I put it? They were used to having the supernatural in their midst. And I'll show you why. And in ancient culture, there was a lot of worship, with demonic entities, like I mentioned, Venus and Aphrodite. She never existed. She was a myth. But there was some power there. There was some influence there. Because Satan had established a system where he could snare men and women and choke the life out of them through the worship of Aphrodite, this false god. Well, Aphrodite didn't exist. But there was a demon that was influencing the people who worshiped that stuff. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand where I'm coming from? And so we have to be aware of that. So these people were used to worship. And we often think that, you know, our culture has evolved and you know, we live in an age where, you know, there's certain things that are so deadly and it's never been like this before, that that's so bad. Like I mentioned, going back to my Pentecostal holiness roots, and I'm still Pentecostal holiness. I'm as Pentecostal holiness as you get. And, you know, we always talk about the last and evil days. Well, they were evil days back then. You know, and if I were to describe what happened in the cult of Aphrodite in Venus, I'd be shocked. But suffice it to say, it's the same stuff that we have today. Different package, same stuff. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. They worshipped Aphrodite through drugs, sex, and music. Same stuff, different package. And this is over 2,000 years ago. That's why the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Same old stuff, different wrapper. Amen?
Amen.
Now, watch this. Here's what I want you to see. Verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind him no fear. He's writing to this church and letting them know that they have a super abundance of these spiritual gifts, vocal gifts, prophecy, diverse kinds of prophecy, interpretation of prophecy, and the word of knowledge was an operation in this church. And it did one powerful thing. It confirmed the testimony of Christ in them. This is what I want you to see this morning. The Holy Spirit has come into the earth not just to make you feel good. The Holy Spirit has come into the earth and lives within us to help develop our character. And he rests upon us to take us beyond our ability and to exhibit his power. Why? To confirm the testimony of Christ among us. See, it's one thing to be a part of a system of religious worship. It's another thing, quite another thing, to experience the life of Christ. It's one thing to be religious, quite another thing to be a Christian, Christ-like. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes and does his work, does his job. Now, what does it mean he confirmed the testimony of Christ among them? The word confirmed is a Greek word, dominu, and that word literally means that it cemented, or, here's the proper word, it authenticated the testimony of Christ in them. In other words, it gave proof that what they believed was real and the truth. It gave proof that Jesus is indeed alive. Listen, if Jesus died on that cross and was buried in that tomb and had never risen, then all of us are in a pitiful state. We are just like every other religion that follows a dead icon, if that's the case. Paul wrote later to the same church and said, if Christ be not risen, then you're still in your sins, and we are all miserable. In fact, he said this, if that's the case, let's party and die. That's my interpretation. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, let's eat, drink, and be merry and check out, because we have no hope. But he did rise from the dead. And he is still alive today. So if he is alive today, then he will still do the things he has always done. And he does them by the Holy Spirit. And so here the church of Corinth has superabundance of spiritual gifts, especially vocal gifts and revelation gifts, and it did one main thing. It confirmed and authenticated the testimony that Jesus is alive. Now, Now, the word testimony is another Greek word that simply means something that is so strong, if it were put on trial in a court of law, it would stand as test. In other words, the gifts of the Spirit in manifestation, the Holy Spirit working in the lives of people, confirmed and authenticated the fact that Jesus is alive to the degree that it would stand up in a court of testimony. Now, let's continue this talk. I want to show you something. Turn with me your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Ah, glory to God, this is good. I think you can see this. And then you'll see where I'm coming from. Luke chapter 7. This is the Christmas season, and during the Christmas play, we're going to, that the kids are doing, they're going to go over some scripture, especially from the Gospel of Luke, about the birth of Christ. And you all remember John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. Remember when Elizabeth, who had never been able to bear children, was pregnant with John? She had about a 6-month start on Mary. The angel Gabriel told Mary, "Behold, your cousin Elizabeth is also with child." And John was the forerunner. He was the one who paved the way for the life and ministry of Jesus. Remember that? But John baptized people, telling them that there's one coming after me. He's mightier than me. I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. I baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He was talking about Jesus. But during his ministry, he ran into an issue with Herod the Tetrarch. Remember when I did the study on Barnabas? We talked about the man in Acts chapter 13 who brought up, he was a stepbrother with Herod the Tetrarch. Herod had married his brother's wife. And John the Baptist called him out. You with me? He said, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now, many times, you know, we talk about this on Wednesday night, how to, you know, get people back into the fold. And many times people see things, you know, Christian people doing things they shouldn't be doing. And the first thought that comes to mind is, well, that's their life. It's none of your business. Well, if you care about them, it's your business. And John cared about Israel. And he did what Herod had done, set a bad example because he's the king. So he called him out. It's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. Well, Herod didn't like that. So he threw John in prison. Not only that, while John was in prison, he stayed there for quite a while. And during this time, he must have had some doubts, or he had some expectations about Jesus that weren't based in truth. And so while he's languishing in prison, let's read this account, Luke chapter 7. We'll start with verse 19. Watch this. Luke 7:19. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you." This is his cousin. "Saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And that very hour he cured many of infirmities and affliction and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave them sight. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." When the messengers of John departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. Now, John, who knew that Jesus was the Messiah, John, the same man who baptized Jesus and saw the Spirit of God descend on him like a dove, John, the same guy who said about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," after he sat in prison long enough, he begins to have doubts. the one, or he's looking for somebody else. How did Jesus respond? Follow me closely now. I want you to get this. Notice that Jesus did not say, here's my sermon on the mount. Go give it to John, have him read it, and he'll sell off. Notice what he didn't say. Here's my teaching on the Beatitudes, 60 deeds. Normally sell for $24.95. I'm going to give them as a gift. Have John listen to my CDs, and he'll know that I'm going to sell. You know what he did? He was sick, he cast out devils, he opened blind eyes, and he said to these men, go tell John what you saw. Behold, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised, blessed are they that are not offended. Evidently, offense tried to grab hold of John. Because John probably figured, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God, get me out of here. But Jesus did what the Father told him to do. But the confirmation, you with me? That Jesus gave to John's two staff members was this: signs, wonders, and miracles. That's proof of who I am. Are you with me? The same thing is true today. People will not adhere to Jesus Christ just because you go to church. They're going to need some authenticity. They're going to need confirmation. And you might say, well, I have a Bible that I read every day. That's nice. You want to read your Bible every day? I tell you what, go to the Middle East and tell people how great the Bible is. This is our holy book. Well, guess what? They have books too. They have one called the Quran. And they'll say, this is our holy book. Now you have descended into a mundane debate over words. But if you will allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in you, that same Holy Spirit that gave testimony to John's staff members, that provided testimony with the church of Corinth, he will provide testimony in your life that Jesus is indeed the Son of God and He's alive today. And how will He do that? The same way He's always done. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, there are two dimensions to this that we're going to explore briefly. But here's what I want you to see. It's not necessarily what book you read that makes a difference in the lives of others, but rather the testimony that they see. Really? The fact that I go to church doesn't impress anybody. I'm serious. You know what else? The fact that I'm the pastor really doesn't impress people. Oh, you're the preacher? Okay. Because they know plenty of preachers. You know, what makes us stand out as a church? There are a lot of churches. It's not just good teaching. There are a lot of good teachers out there. It's not just good preaching. There are many people that preach better than me. But it's the testimony of Jesus Christ that's confirmed by the Spirit of God. That's what makes you stand out. Now, listen, I mentioned earlier about one of the most anointed people I've ever encountered in my life was a woman, Catherine Goulden. I remember going to the First Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, downtown, right across the street from Goulden. My mother took me there when I was 12 years old. We used to watch her program on TV. And she'd always come on. She talked funny, dressed funny. She liked the chiffon and the fluff and the... And she'd always talk on it, the Holy Spirit. The sound of fun. But she would always say, I believe in miracles. And so we went to the meeting, and I never will forget it. We walked in the front door, and something, I just felt something, I didn't know what it was. And it was heavy. You ever, just all over. And I didn't know what it was. My mother didn't know what it was. Because we never experienced anything like that. And so the auditorium was full. And they set us on these big oak cabinets behind the auditorium so we could see over this partition. And she was having people give their testimonies. People who had been healed in her services. And one fella, big guy, had been healed of a heart condition. And he brought his doctor with him. And Sister Corda asked the doctor, she said, well, what is it, doctor? He said, well, I don't know. He had congenital heart failure, but he doesn't now. And I can't explain it. That was her his highest doctor. And I never will forget, she was a little woman. And this fellow that had been healed with a heart condition was 6'8". Big guy. And I never will forget, she looked at him and she said, isn't Jesus? And she waved her hand. And the fella hit the floor like a pile of bricks. I never seen anything like that. People don't fall on the floor at Pilgrim's Baptist Church. We don't sense this at Pilgrim's Baptist. What is that? And from the time I was 12 to the time I was 21, I had this thing in the back of my mind that always told me, more to know than what she knows. And at 21 years old, I realized what that was. That was the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it was strong. No denying. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in that church, in the life of that woman. Because God did the same thing through her that He always does. Same thing that Jesus told John Stafford. If you want confirmation that I'm the one, go tell John what you saw. He didn't give a sermon outline to good preaching. He said, tell him what you saw. The blind see, the lame walk. Now listen, do you know how unusual it was at that time for a blind person to regain their sight? Remember the man in John chapter 9, the blind man? Jesus is walking by with his disciples, and they said to him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, to be born blind? He said, neither. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. For the night comes when no man can work. And he proceeded to spit on the ground, make some mud out of the spittle, put it on the man's eyes, and said, go wash in the pool of salt. Now, it wasn't a short trip. That was quite a hike. The man headed out. You know, it takes faith to obey God. See, a lot of us in that condition would have said, go what? I'm not going to the pool of salt. That's 3 miles down the road. What'd you put this mud on me for? No. He did what Jesus told him to do. That doesn't make sense. That's right. It's not faith. It's not sense. It's faith. Faith on that doesn't make sense. But he washed and came again seeing. Now, later on, he's in the temple, and the Pharisees there are grilling this guy. What did he do? What did he do? They didn't believe it was the same guy. And so they're pressing his parents. Is this your son who was born blind? They said, yeah, it's our son. And he was born blind. But how he sees, we don't know. And so they go to him again. What did he do to you? What did he say to you? And during the conversation, this man said something. He said, it has never been recorded in human history that someone born blind regained their sight. Now, whether he's a sinner or no, you figure that out. The only thing I know is I was blind, now I see. What was that? The testimony of Christ confirmed in him. Jesus didn't walk by that man and give him a sermon outline forever. No, he brought healing to his life. That's what the Holy Spirit came to do. And not only that, he doesn't use just certain individuals. All of us have been separated and set apart for a holy purpose. And I want you to leave here today with this mindset. I'm part of God's family. And He wants to demonstrate His life in me. So God is liable to use me at any moment to do anything with anybody to prove that Jesus is alive. Instead of leaving here saying, well, Pastor, I'm pretty good about this. No, that's not my goal. My goal is so that you can understand that the Holy Spirit lives in you and He rests on you, not just so you can feel good, but He lives in you and rests on you to confirm the fact that Jesus is still alive today. And if you leave here with that mindset, when someone has a need, you won't be afraid to pray. That's all you have to do. Or if someone is sick, you won't be afraid to put your hands on them. I'm not the pastor. You don't have to. The Apostle Paul had his life radically changed after he was on the road to Damascus. He was a certain disciple, laid hands on him, he got filled with the Holy Ghost. Ananias was not a pastor or an evangelist. He's just a certain disciple. He just sat and worship God with other people. But yet the Lord used him to touch the life of Paul the Apostle. Now, turn with me. I want to show you two experiences. We'll do this quickly. John chapter 4 and John chapter 7. John chapter 4 and John chapter 7. Authenticated the message. And so the Holy Spirit was at work in the lives of those people. And He's at work in the lives of you. Amen? He's at work in the lives of you. Now, I want to talk about two experiences. We'll start with John chapter 7. And here Jesus is at a well, and there's a Samaritan woman there. And the disciples have gone into the city to buy food. And let's begin with John chapter 4. And we'll start with verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have very well said, 'I have no husband,' for you had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. You have well said, you've spoken truly." Then the woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation or deliverance is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. but the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I'm him. Now, in this whole discourse about the Spirit of God and his work within, this woman received authentication that he indeed was the Messiah when he told her supernaturally, go home, bring your husband back. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're correct. You don't have a husband. You have five. And the one that you have now is not your husband. How could he know that other than by the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit confirmed his testimony. He had a word of knowledge. And she immediately recognized and said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Listen, after he gave her that word, she was now going to listen to anything he had to say. And the same thing is true with you. There are times when the Holy Spirit will move upon you and reveal things to you that you should share with people, and you'll get their attention. Because the testimony of Christ is now being confirmed in you. You mean the Holy Spirit will use me just like he did Jesus with this woman in John chapter 4? Yep. Will he do it every day? No. It may happen once or twice in your lifetime. But when it happens, just be ready. Are you with me? Just be ready. There have been times when things like that have happened and I just knew something supernaturally. Well, God was confirming something so that someone else could be helped. Now, in a more specific sense, Jesus is talking about this well of water springing up into eternal life. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. A well of water springing up into eternal life. The water that I give shall be in him. A well of water springing up into eternal life. Listen. One of the greatest witnesses that you'll ever have in your life that Jesus is alive with those around you is the fact that you've been changed from the inside out. Your life has been changed from the inside out. And when people see the difference or the transformation, it is a witness or a testimony that Christ is indeed alive. In other words, it's confirmation. Now listen to me carefully, and I don't mean to offend anybody. Everybody say, I'm not offended. Say it again, I'm not offended. See, going to church, carrying your Bible, singing in the choir, dressing the right way, and living like you've always lived doesn't win anybody to Jesus. It doesn't convince anybody that Jesus is alive. Because they see that there's no transformation. Are you with me? Maybe you learned how to hide it a little bit. Are you with me? I mean, nothing confirms the testimony of Jesus in your life like a transformed life. Like the blind man said, I was blind, now I see. Lives can be radically changed by receiving Jesus. And he changes men from the inside out. Some of my greatest friends, some people who I've had come and minister to you here, if you knew the way they lived before they came to Christ, you'd be shocked. If you knew how they lived before they came to Christ, and now you see how God uses them, you would be shocked. I was having a conversation with Pastor Martin one time. Pastor Martin was an angry black man. Angry. going to be a mountain. I didn't know. One day, we hope to use a mountain. I said, really? That's a bunch of difference in our arrangement. I said, well, what did you do? He said, search and destroy. He said, I lost many good friends in Vietnam. I said, well, what did you jump specifically? What did you do? And you know what he told me? He said, we found them and we killed them. But you better know that by seeing how God uses that man for that. See, the greatest witness of his life is that transformation that he placed on the inside. And that is the same thing with people that you influence. The work of the Spirit in him is a confirmation that Jesus is indeed alive. I heard a friend of mine say one time that he was ministering somewhere. He knows better than to compare holy books. He said, I'm going to come to your town and we're going to preach that Jesus is the Son of God, not just a prophet. They believe he's a prophet. He said, but he's the Son of God. He said, and after I preach, this same Jesus is going to heal the sick, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, cause the lame to walk. And if he doesn't, then we will pack up our gear and we will go home. And Jesus did the same thing in those meetings that he always does. Heal the sick, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, lame walk. And people's lives are transformed. Why? The testimony of Christ was authenticated by signs, wonders, and miracles. Turn with me to John chapter 7. And I'll close with this. Is this good? You guys learning anything? John chapter 7. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and you. John chapter 7. And we'll just read a couple verses. John chapter 7. We'll start with verse 37. If you got it, say, I got it. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, the word thirst again, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit by whom those believing in him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus speaks of the Spirit in two distinct dimensions. Number one, John chapter 4, he talks about the Spirit within, a well of water springing up into eternal life. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to develop your character. Everybody say character. Develop your character. But then there's another work of the Spirit that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 7. That's the Holy Spirit upon. And he referred to it not as a well of water, but rather rivers of living water. See, a well has enough to sustain you. But rivers will flow to sustain and to minister and to bless others. And so there are two distinct works. The Spirit within, the Spirit upon. But in both instances, the work of the Holy Spirit is still the same, to confirm the testimony that Jesus is alive. And he'll do it one of two ways. Either by the character of Christ that you exhibit in your life, people see a transformed life. Or the power of the Spirit that rests upon you. God will do things in and through you to get people's attention. There was an Assembly of God minister many, many years ago. His name was Raymond T. Ritchie. Most of you probably never heard of him. But this guy had some outstanding miracles in his meeting. And he just said it like this. When I minister, God rings the dinner bell of healing. The dinner bell gets people's attention. And then he shares the gospel with them. And they come to Jesus. But he always always rings the dinner bell of healing. When I was a little kid, my mother had a dinner bell. We lived in Sacramento, California. We knew what our boundaries were, how far we could go in the neighborhood. And we had a neighbor down the street did the same thing. It had one of those big triangular, and they come out like, "Hang on, la, la, la." You knew it was dinner time. You heard the bell, you knew it was time to go home. It got your attention. Well, in the same manner, the Holy Spirit will use you, if you'll pay attention to Him, to get people's attention. And it doesn't have to be some great, grand gesture. But whenever anybody has a need, the Spirit of God will start moving on the inside of you. And He wants to do more than just give you emotion. He's stirring you to action. You with me? Do you trust Him? If you trust Him, He'll always lead you the right way. Maybe you can give to them. Maybe you can pray for them. Maybe you can encourage them. Maybe you can just put your arms around them and love them. But the Holy Spirit will use you and confirm the fact that Jesus is alive. This is really important this time of year around the holidays. See, because a lot of your relatives and friends are normally have barriers up. Will lower a little bit. So they'll keep their head out. Okay? Because it's Christmas time. And they don't want to seem like a Scrooge. So they'll peek. Okay? And you should be there to sprinkle them with the love of God. And let them know. And if you're not sure what to do, ask the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, how can I be a blessing? What would you like me to do and or say to minister to this person?" Amen? Amen. Sometimes just being a friend of love. Hallelujah. We just take it away. Glory to God.